Fuzzy TV.
Martin Zender here, trying to make a name for myself since 1993, which is absolutely ridiculous. But someone accused me of that last week in one of the comments. Trying to make a name for myself. I rely completely on the name of Christ Jesus. Oh, this person also said that I should get a real job. Yeah, I should get a real job. I should stop taking money from people. And I should go start delivering pizzas or doing something worthy. Because no man of God would teach and accept the gracious contributions from others who benefit from the teaching, in spite of the fact that our apostle Paul said that the worker is worthy of the wages. He also said, do not muzzle the threshing ox. And he also said that those who are announcing the evangel ought to be living of the evangel. And so what we are doing here, you and me, this is a collaborative effort. We are working together as fellow soldiers. To those of you who have contributed to this work, I have called you fellow laborers, fellow soldiers. Because Paul himself could not do what he did without the contributions of the saints, particularly Lydia in Philippi, who was a seller of purple. She was a woman of means. And Paul and his contingent in his first missionary journey went to Philippi, and they found other women praying near a river, and they went up to him and they started heralding the evangel. And this woman attached herself to Paul and said, I like what you're doing. I want to help keep you doing it. And so Paul said to the Corinthians, for instance, he said, I despoil other ecclesias in order to give to you freely. And I believe he was talking about the Philippians. He despoiled, that is, he took what they gave him. He took what they gave him with joy and with thanksgiving. Because this is the way God wants it to happen. But let me tell you something that happened in Baldwin, Michigan, 25 years ago now. There was a teacher from England. I don't remember his name. It doesn't matter. But he had heard of my work, and he was offended that I didn't have a real job. And he said that in England, we require that all of our teachers have real employment. All of our teachers should have regular jobs. Like Paul was a tent maker. They always bring that up. Paul was a tent maker. And so we do not allow anyone to teach freely, unencumbered by other types of work. But whoever teaches in England in their ecclesias there has to have a regular job delivering pizzas or whatever. There's nothing wrong with delivering pizzas. I thank God for people who deliver pizzas. Sometimes I wish I was delivering pizzas. This is hard work. But you know what I told that man? I said, well, I hope no one in your group there is married. He said, why? I said, because Paul said he had the right to take. He had the right to even ask wages from those who he was giving spiritual food to. Paul said in another place, is it any large expectation that we sow spiritual things among you that we would reap fleshly things? But Paul said, yet I do not use this advantage. I do not use this right, he said. I do not use this right. In the same context, Paul said, I also have the right to take a wife, like Peter. But I do not use the right, because Paul was the captain of this evangel. He was the inaugurator. He was under intense scrutiny. And so even though he had the right to take what was given him, in fact, he did use it in Philippi, but generally, as a matter of course, he would make tents on the side. That's true. He also said, I have the right to take a wife, but I don't use that right. In the same context, so I told this man from England, I hope nobody in your ecclesia is married, because if you're going to be consistent, just because Paul didn't use his right doesn't mean we're not supposed to. In fact, He told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, that a soldier who is warring is not supplying his own rations, but the Lord is his provider. This, I really studied this when I first started this work. I studied this intensely in 2 Timothy. It makes sense. A warrior in the trench shouldn't have to look at his watch and say, oh, it's 6 o'clock, I got to get something to eat, I got to go to the grocery store. No, he's fighting, and the army supplies his rations. Here's your food, here's your drink, here's your food, here's your drink. You just concentrate on destroying the enemy. And as I've told, we're in an information war, and these times are dire, and I was so offended. I was appalled that this man would tell his nobody's going to do this full-time. Nobody's going to do this full-time. I said, what? Paul would be appalled. Paul would shame you people. We're in the apostasy. We're in the most dire times ever where we need full-time workers in this work. We need people who can concentrate. And as I've told you, when I looked in the mirror in 1993, when I contemplated doing this work, I asked myself, if money were not an object, what is your passion? What do you want to do? And my answer was easy. It was, I want to write, and I want to use my writing skill for the glory of God. And I want to do it with all my heart, my might, my soul, and my strength. And I don't want to do it at the end of my regular job when I'm tired, when I'm weary. I don't want to wait till I retire from the post office when I'm 65 years old and now I'm going to begin. I said, I want to use my youth and my passion and do everything I can now. And God said, yes, you've got it. That's it. And I read 2 Timothy and it was agreed. This is exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. A warrior, a soldier, is not concerned with his own wages. This is a war. This is an information war. And many of you, you can't do what I do. I can't do what you do. But you supply me. You keep me going. I'm in the trench, and you keep supplying me, and I can't tell you how thankful I am for all of you. And again, I was just appalled by the very notion that someone would be so slavishly attached to Paul saying he has a right to do this, but he doesn't take it. And yet he told Timothy, you take it. I can't take it, Paul said. I can't use this right because I'm under such scrutiny. But if anybody today would have any qualms about that, it is absolutely absurd. It is absolutely absurd. A worker is worthy of his wages. Do not muzzle the threshing ox. And he who is announcing the evangel should be living of the evangel. And this is a thing of faith, believe me. It's a thing of faith. And I knew that the need was so drastic. I knew that there were so many starving people, starving for spiritual truth, spiritual light. And it was my desire to reach them with everything I had. And it was a step of faith, believe me. And I watched the movie. Many of you have heard me already say this, but whenever I was ever discouraged and wanting to quit, I'd watch the movie Field of Dreams with Kevin Costner, James Earl Jones, and Kevin Costner builds a Ray Kinsella, tears down his cash crop corn, and he builds a baseball field so that this dead baseball player can come back and play. But the famous line from that movie is, if you build it, he will come. Later, the phrase was, if you build it, they will come. And for those of you who have never heard this, I will never forget being in the kitchen telling my wife, Marcia, who was facing the prospect of her husband with 3 children, quitting his dependable job at the post office to herald the evangel opportunely and inopportunely. And it was a difficult time. It was a time of great fear. I went through a wall of fear. It was a time of testing. And I told her, I said, I just know that there are people out there whose names we don't even know. This is you. This is you. There are people out there whose names we don't even know who need to hear this. And I just think that God is calling me to tell it to them. And I have to do it in my youth. I have to do it in my prime. I was 33 years old then. I'm 64 now. Can you believe it? Ugh. I said, I know they're out there. And with Kevin Costner in The Field of Dreams, he had to build it first before he saw anything. That's the thing. He had to build it in faith. In the most poignant scene in that film, if you haven't seen it, watch it. It's a film, it's not about baseball, it's about faith. The most poignant scene is when he builds the field. He hears the voice. If you build it, they will come. He builds the field and nothing happens right away. And a winter goes by and he's sitting in his bedroom looking out the window at the snow blowing over his empty field, and his faith was tested. And then when spring came, one afternoon, as he's lamenting with his wife about the loss of their cash crop and they are not able to keep their house, they can't make their mortgage, they're running out of money, his little girl comes in, his daughter, and she says, Daddy, there's a man in your field. I cry every time I see that. I get tears in my eyes now thinking about it. And at the end of the movie, you see thousands of people coming to the field to hear. Thousands of people have come to this site, to this heralding, to hear. And it is a thing of God. It's a thing of faith. And so I wasn't planning on saying all of this, but I want to tell you that it was actually inspired by this ill comment. I just want to tell you that this is my job. And you're thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. God called me to this, and it is such an organic process how this works. And so, thank you. In a way, I saw all of you in 1993. I swear to you, I told my wife at the kitchen table, they are out there, but we have to build it. But if we build it, they will come. And they did. So thank you. The body of Christ is not required to produce fruit. We do, but it's almost by accident. I left you off in Ephesians. I did get to Ephesians. I wanted to get to more in Ephesians, which I'm going to do now. But in Ephesians 5, verse 9, for review, Paul says, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is such a profound truth. The fruit of the light. Light comes before fruit. This is true in nature, and it's true in the spiritual world. The tree with the most light produces the most fruit. Light comes first in our gospel. Understanding comes first. Recognition, realization. I can compare it to Mary sitting at the feet of our Lord, not producing any fruit, whereas her sister Martha was producing lots of fruit. Well, actually, ham sandwiches. No, not ham. They can't eat ham. No, they didn't eat ham. What kind of sandwiches? Chicken sandwiches. Maybe chicken salad. And she was sitting at his feet, coming to realizations, coming to a recognition of the truth. And with us, fruit follows that, almost by accident. You remember I told you last week about Peter's shadow healed people. That is such a great thing. Peter's shadow healed people. Peter wasn't even paying attention, and people were being healed behind him. This is kind of that. We're not paying attention except to our Lord. We're not paying attention except to Christ. We are setting our affections on things above, not those things on the earth. And the fruit of that, and by doing that, we're learning. We're learning about the salvation of all. We're learning about the sovereignty of God. We're learning about the glories of Christ and how we were called before the disruption of the world and how God is conciliated to the world And as we're learning of that without us even knowing it, we're looking behind us, just like Peter did when he healed that lame man without even trying. We look behind us and we think, wow, look, my life has improved. I actually have fruit. But you've produced it in a way by accident, by tending to the light. Let me quote this again. It's so great. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Christians want goodness and righteousness. They all want that. But they think that the goodness and the righteousness come first, then the fruit comes. They think that you have to perform for God, you have to behave yourself, you have to show yourself worthy, you have to produce fruit on your own, and then God will give you great things. Then God will give you revelations. No, it is sinners sitting at the feet of Christ, learning of all these things, getting light, and then the fruit of the light. We talked about that in Ephesians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the light / Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things will follow. But you don't realize that it's happening. You look behind you and you say, wow, I'm living a different life. You haven't concentrated on it. That's the miracle. That's the glory of light before fruit. So now I want to go to Ephesians, same chapter 5, start with verse 15. Be observing accurately then, brethren, how you are walking. Okay, as soon as you see the word walking, what do you think of? Producing fruit. Be careful how you're walking. Be careful how you're walking. I think when Christians meet each other in the street, they all say, how's your walk, brother? How's your walk, sister? Because all they're interested in is where they are on the behavioral graph, where they are in pleasing God, who they see as Simon Cowell, judging them constantly, and they're performing. But look, what does Paul say about walking? Be observing accurately then, brethren, how you are walking, not as unwise, but wise. Okay, how does one walk wisely? Reclaiming the era. How do we reclaim the era? For the days are wicked. Yes, they are. Therefore, okay, this is how we do it. Paul says in verse 17 now, therefore, do not become imprudent. Oh, when Paul says don't become imprudent, he has to mean don't be sinning. Don't become stupid. Don't do stupid things, but that's not what he means at all. Therefore, do not become imprudent, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can you believe this is in Scripture? That is how we walk worthily. Understand what the will of the Lord is. For God wills that all humanity be saved and to come to a realization of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. That is God's will. What else is God's will? That all of human history shall be, all of humanity, all of the universe shall be consummated in Christ. That's the will of God. And the channel of that, of course, is Jesus Christ, but he uses his body to effect it. We are the complement of the one completing the all in all. Amazing passage of Scripture here in Ephesians. That's understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's our work. Our work is not to behave ourselves. Our work is to understand what the will of the Lord is. That is what Paul is saying here. And it's not my interpretation of it. It's what he says in 5:17 of Ephesians. Therefore, do not become imprudent. Well, how do I become prudent? And again, I need to say this again. Christians become prudent. All religious people become prudent by behaving themselves, by we got to produce fruit. And that may be true in the circumcision gospel, but not here. Do not become imprudent, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we're doing here. That's what I've been doing for all these years. And as I keep going, God keeps revealing more and more. And people think, you guys are just a bunch of intellectuals. You're just a bunch of eggheads. You're just learning more and more things about God. And they can't understand that. It's not the fruit of our efforts. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I remind you of 2 Timothy 1:9. God calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, either past, present, or future. So now I want to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This is at the end of Colossians. Paul says, Greeting you is Epaphras, who is one of Paul's fellow workers. All of you are my fellow workers, all of you. Greeting you is Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, always struggling for you in prayers, that you may stand mature. What is Paul's definition of maturity? That's the question I want to ask you today. Does maturity have to do with perfecting your behavior? It doesn't. Listen. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. There it is again. There it is again. It's about the will of God. It's about coming to understand the will of God. And not only understanding it, but being assured in it. Why do I do this show every day? To assure you of your calling, to assure you that you're sealed and that you can't get out of it, and that this is in accord with God's delight, not in accord with your acts. And I do this for myself as well. I need this. These shows keep me in the truth. And it's that assurance that I know some of you sometimes lack that. I have to admit to you, you think you know what I'm about to say, but I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. I have to admit to you that I am always assured. There is not a moment where I doubt what God and Christ have said about me, about how I was crucified with Christ, and that I shall be glorified when Christ is presented to the universe, when Christ begins his work of reconciling the Word to God. I'm absolutely assured of that. Now, that's a spiritual fruit. Right there is a fruit of the Spirit. It's faithfulness. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's faithfulness. And again, that is not of me. That is a gift of God. Faithfulness is a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces these things. If somebody tells you that you have to love so-and-so, someone did you wrong, someone hates you, someone tried to ruin your life, someone did ruin your life. Oh, I have to love that person. I'm a believer. I have to love them. I have to love them. Love is not a fruit of self-effort. There are some people that are just unfreaking lovable. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can cause you to love unlovable people. So you might as well give up trying on your own to love unlovable people. But I know you, and I'm convinced that there have been days where you've been surprised at yourself, that you actually have felt compassion and love for people who have wronged you, people who have shunned you, people who have forsaken you, people who have told lies about you. In spite of all that, and in spite of the surface irritation, I know all about it, in spite of the cursing, a stupid person, yeah, I get it. In spite of all that, I'm not talking about that. That's the surface irritation. You can't give too much heed to the surface irritation. You need to go down deep and understand what the Spirit of God is doing in you. I know you, because I'm like you, you're like me, and there's something that comes up in you that you want to bless that person. You want God to judge that person. You want them to come to a realization of the truth, but you also want them to be saved. You want them to be saved. There's nobody you do not want to not ever be saved. Now, having said that, there are some people for whom the lake of fire was invented. There are some people who must come through terrible judgments in order to understand God. But I want people to get this. And I know this is the beauty of what we believe. And I know when I look at all humanity, when I look at those who have wronged me, I know that they're going to come to the truth. And I have the assurance, love that word here, I have the assurance that God is going to use me to bring it to them. Isn't that the greatest thing to think that you're going to be used to bless your enemies, just like Joseph was, as I spoke on last week, Thursday, I think it was. Joseph blessed his brothers. How astounding was that? And Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Don't you think the greatest thrill you're going to have is when you are made immortal, you are snatched away, and we come back. We've talked about this often. We will come back here during the tribulation to help our loved ones through the tribulation. But we're also going to help our enemies through the tribulation. And to me, that is the greatest thing of all. To appear like magic out of the air to one who has abused you and ignored you in this life, and to say to them, grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No human can summon that kind of love, because love is the first fruit of the Spirit.